Hello, I'm Ronnie Floyd, Senior Pastor of Cross Church. Thank you for tuning in today. Cross Church is a faith family that is passionate about sharing the love of Christ with the people of Northwest Arkansas, Southwest Missouri, America, and even the world. I thank you again for tuning in today. And please know that the entire Cross Church congregation and I invite you to join us in person at one of our 5 regional campuses. Come and be a part of our friendly, compassionate faith family. Go to crosschurch.com to learn more information about our fellowship of believers. This morning I want to talk to you about a subject that is so important for today. I want to talk to you about God, you, the church, and America. I believe one of the most profound stories found anywhere in the Bible is recorded in the 37th chapter of Genesis all the way through the 50th chapter of that book. What I would like to do is to race immediately to the end of the story. So I want you to look with me into the 50th chapter of Genesis. And I want to read verse 15 through verse number 21. The Bible states the following words: when Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said to one another, "If Joseph is holding a grudge against us, he will certainly repay us for all the suffering we caused him." So they sent this message to Joseph: "Before he died, your father gave a command. Say this to Joseph: please forgive your brothers' transgression and their sin, the suffering they have caused you. Therefore, please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father." Joseph wept when their message came to him. And then his brothers also came to him, bowed down before him, and said, "We are your slaves." But Joseph said to them, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You planned evil against me. God planned it for good to bring about the present result, the survival of many people. Therefore, don't be afraid. I will take care of you and your little ones." And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. This past week, we have watched and lived in one of the most historic moments in the history of the United States and around the world. The ashen faces of the media told the story. Did you notice it? You see, what we need to understand is that those who have led and sold their lives out to institutionalism and to the various establishments of our country, along with the so-called intellectual elites, what they have gone through this week is the astonishing and stunning reality of that is not where the heart of America is. I mean, we are living in a we the people moment in this country. Unquestionably a generational moment. Now, what we must understand is that every 4 years or in every election, whether it be local, statewide, or national, we the people rise up and speak. What is unique about what happened over the course of the last 18 to 24 months in this country, but last Tuesday and Wednesday morning early when the word came
of who was elected president of our nation. And when it was all broken down statistically, we learned that 26% of the electorate on that day were declared evangelical believers. That's pretty remarkable. It's the largest number of evangelical believers to have ever voted, to our knowledge, in a presidential election. What is really amazing about that is that even when some Christian leaders told other Christians not to vote or to vote another way or vote a third candidate because they didn't like the other two, it's pretty apparent, and all statistics show they were not received real well. You see, what we need to understand today is that this is a moment in American life when partisan politics need to be checked at the door. And somehow we need to embrace collaborative leadership toward a common cause again in this country. I have no idea whether or not that will happen, but my appeal is, for the sake of our generation and the generations to come, this is a unique moment in American life. A time when extreme change needs to happen. Not just politically or in policy, but needs to happen spiritually, because still, the greatest need in America is the next great spiritual awakening. You see, the question all of us need to ask ourselves today, whether it's about our life, about the church, or about America, is the following question. What is God saying to you? What is God saying to the church? And what is God saying to America right now? What is He saying? I can assure you God is not silent. And I can assure you God is active. So today, what I want to really call you to is back to the story of Joseph, and back specifically to the last section of Genesis chapter 50. Because I believe God has a clear, concise, and profound word for each one of us in our lives today, wherever we are. The first word is this. What God is saying in that text I read a moment ago is that God is sovereign over everything. Let me ask you today, do you believe God is sovereign over everything? That means He is ultimately in charge. He's got it. He's got you. He's got your life. He's got your best. God's got it. He's always working in your life. God is sovereign over everything. He was before all, He's in all, and He's through all. He is sovereign over everything. Now, the reason I read just the last part of that story is because the story can be somewhat lengthy from chapter 37 through chapter 50. Let me reduce it for you in as few words as possible. Listen carefully. There was once a man named Jacob. Jacob had a lot of sons. Jacob had a son by the name of Joseph. The Bible says that Joseph was younger than his brothers. His father made a parental mistake. He favored that one son over the others. And he not only favored him, they knew that he favored them. And he knew something else. He knew that he wanted to show his favor to that son, so he made him a coat like he had made no other son, a coat of many colors to set him apart. And so Joseph wore this coat of many colors. One day his father asked him, Joseph, I want you to go out and check on your brothers and make sure they're doing okay. So he went out toward his brothers in the pasture, and he was checking on his brothers. They saw him coming, and when they saw him coming, One of them said, "We need to kill him." Most of them joined in the chorus and said, "Yes, it's time." But there was one of his brothers who said, "No, we don't need to kill him. We don't need the blood on our own hands. What we need to do is that we need to throw him in a deep hole, in a cistern. Here's one right here. Let's throw him in here. Let's forget him and he'll die on his own. And we'll take his coat back to Dad, put it in blood of animals, and Dad can make his own conclusion that we found the coat and it was filled with blood, so his son's dead, eaten by wild animals." About that time, they looked and they had noticed a caravan of what is called in the scripture Ishmaelites, traders. And these traders were coming, and they knew those traders would buy him. And so they decided, "Well, listen, rather it be on us, let's get him out of the cistern and let's sell him to those people. We make us some money." So they sold their brother. Can you imagine selling your brother? Some of you have had brothers you'd like to sell. They had one. Their jealousy drove them to not seeing things clearly, and they sold their brother. But they took his coat. Remember, they already had his coat. They covered it with the blood of animals. They took it back to Daddy. And what'd they tell Daddy Jacob? "Your son is gone." His father went into deep grief, obviously, as any dad would. The Bible goes on to say that when the traders arrived in Egypt to sell him, that the person that bought him was a man named Potiphar. Potiphar was the second in command to the Pharaoh. He took care of matters for Pharaoh. Long story short, Joseph continues to mature and grow. Everything Joseph touched, God blessed. Joseph had the favor of the Lord in his life in a phenomenal way. The Bible said, even when he was dealing with his brothers, one of the things that got him in trouble with his brothers was that he had a couple of dreams and he told them the dreams. You always don't need to tell everything you know, because the dreams showed that there would come a day when his brothers would submit to his leadership. The scripture says that one day when Joseph was in the court of Potiphar, that Potiphar's wife came after Joseph and wanted to have some kind of sexual encounter with Joseph. You can kind of read through the lines. Joseph must have been like a hunk. He was the man. And she wanted the man. But Joseph was a pure man, a godly man, and Joseph knew that that was not right. The Bible says that he what? What did he do? He what? Fled. That is not what most men do when women come after them. But he fled, and she grabbed his garment. Potiphar came in and said, "Look what he tried to do to me." Potiphar took him and took the man he had trusted, had watched that favor be upon him, and he put him in jail in a deep dungeon. Bible says through the course of a couple of matters in prison that one day Pharaoh had a dream, and no one in the entire country of Egypt could interpret the dream, but God raised up Joseph because these guys that got out of prison, one of them specifically said, "Hey, there was this guy there that told me about a vision I had and interpreted that vision. You need to go to him." And the wise people couldn't tell him what he needed to know, but this guy, he'll be able to tell you. So they went and they got Joseph out of the dungeon, cleaned him up, and he came before Pharaoh and he told Pharaoh, "There's going to be a famine. So what we must do is prepare for the famine. And you need to do it for a number of years because it's going to last a number of years." And Pharaoh heard him. Pharaoh was so taken back by his favor that God had given him, he put him in charge of Egypt, second in command. Swindoll says it this way in his writings. He said that God put him in a pit, and took him to the pinnacle. I don't think he's talking about this region, but he's talking about the pinnacle. That's the story. And so when the famine came and there was no food, guess who showed up in Egypt? And unknowing to them, Joseph was still alive. And especially unknowing to them, he was the second in command. They walked in. They came before Joseph. He recognized them. They never recognized him. And then we read chapter 50. Ladies and gentlemen, listen carefully. God was sovereign over everything, including when he had been thrown in the pit. And he was also in charge when he was in the dungeon. He was also in charge when he had the favor. He was also in charge when Potiphar's wife went after him. He was also in charge in the issue in the prison. He was also in charge of calling him out. He was also in charge of when he interpreted the dream and the vision of Pharaoh. And he was also in charge during the famine. He was also in charge of the feast and gathering everything. And when his brothers showed up, he's always in charge. God is always sovereign over everything. And if that's true about Joseph's life, well, that's true about your life. There are times in life we don't understand why this happens or that happens, but God is sovereign over everything. The book of Daniel talks about how God takes his leaders. He puts them up and he puts them down. Sovereignty. Daniel talks about how God works in the life of a nation or the nations of the world. And what does he do? Sovereignty. I want to tell you today that God is in charge of all. He's in charge of all of your life. Don't ever forget that. Good, bad, ugly, God is in charge. Rich, poor, mediocre, God is in charge. A rookie position or a seasoned veteran position, God is in charge of everything in your life. God does not sleep. God does not slumber. God is not distant from your life. God is active in all of the affairs of your life. God is in charge. He's sovereign over everything. Release it to him. When you look at the church today of America, our own church, God is sovereign over everything. There are times I've had to back up and remind myself, I'm not in charge. God is. That ever happened to you in your job? That ever happened to you in your life? Where you had to release it and let it go? When we look at what's happened in America over the course of our history, even your young history of your life, however old you may be, I mean, in the space of history, I mean, we're here only for a little bit of time. But when you look at it, I want you to know that God is still sovereign over our country. God was not asleep. I told you weeks ago and even months ago that when the election is over in November the 8th and we get the results on November the 9th, I told you for all of this time, you don't need to worry about it. God is still going to be on the throne. Let it go. A lot of people need to let it go. No matter who we are, whether it's about our country, about our own life, about the church, or anything else in life. But there's a second truth and a second reality that we need to understand that lifts itself out of this passage directly and specifically. And that is that God is working out his plan. Not only is God over everything, sovereign over everything, God is working out his plan. Verse 19 and 20 talk specifically about this. Remember, here they are. Their dad is now gone. He died. They'd gone back to bury him. The brothers come back before their brother Joseph. The Bible says that when they came to Joseph, Joseph told them, "Do not be afraid." Am I in the place of God? Meaning, if I'm in the place of God, what does that mean? God does not will me to judge you or to condemn you. He was saying, I'm not God. So you have to come to the place to understand the following facts about what we learned about your life and the church and about our nation and even the world today. Fact number one is the place of God is always right. Where God has you right now is right. You may not like it, but it's right. It may not even feel right, but it's right. And there are times when things are extremely uncomfortable in life, but sooner or later, when we slow down enough and we try our very best to trust the Lord, we know that it's right. Some of us think sometime that if we get something new, it'll make it right. Sometimes we think if we move to a new city, it'll make it right. I want to tell you today, the place of God is right. Wherever God has you is right. And you have to believe that because God is sovereign over everything and God is always working out His plan. And you are where you are right now because God has a plan for your life and He's working out your life according to His plan. You're telling me, Ronnie, that God is that active in my life? I'm telling you, God is that active in your life. You may not be where you thought you'd be, but guess where you are? You are where you are. That was deep. You got to understand that. You are where you are. Some of you are beyond where you ever thought you'd ever be. Some of you are in places or experiences that you would have never imagined yourself to be, good or bad. But you are where you are, and the place of God is right because God is sovereign over everything. You say, how do I know that? Well, because the plan of God is always good. That's the second fact we got to come to. The plan of God is always good. The scripture here tells us in verse 29, you planned evil against me. Here he is looking at those brothers saying, you planned evil against me, but God meant that for good. In other words, you put me in a pit. You sold me. I was your brother. But God used that now for all of our benefits. So you planned it for evil, but God planned it for good, to bring about a present result. And what was that? That more people would survive. God has given me the gifts. God has given me the position. God has given me the platform to influence a lot of people. In fact, a nation. That's why we need to underestimate the power of any leader in this room. The leader of a company. The leader of a movement. The leader of the country. The leader of some organization. The leader of a team. Whoever it may be. God has placed you where you are. And the plan of God is good, and God wants to prosper everyone through your life. And what a blessing that can be for your life and for others. But also, the providence of God is always at work. The providence of God is always at work. What is the providence of God? It means that God is active in your life at all times, taking care of you, blessing you, ministering to you, meeting your needs. Well, I tell you what, I was thinking about that this morning when I was reading through Matthew 6. I'm trying to read through the book of Matthew really slowly right now. And when I read Matthew 6 this morning, it came to me right there, the words of Jesus, and how appropriate they are for today. Jesus, what did He tell us? He told us, God knows what you need even before you ask Him. And you know why that's true? It's because He is sovereign over everything. Matthew 6 talks about how Jesus said, look at the wildflowers, how beautiful they are. Are they not amazing? God is glorifying His work through His creation. And then He points to people's attention. Remember Solomon? Solomon in all of his glory didn't look as good as those wildflowers. But then Jesus makes a profound assessment. And Jesus tells us and told them something we don't ever need to forget. that if God can take care of the wildflowers in the field and their beauty that they are among the grass of the field, how much more will He take care of you, O you of little faith? We know that because of what? God is sovereign over everything. And God has a plan, and He's working out His plan. His brothers came to him, and they decided to tell their brother that their daddy told them that Joseph needed to forgive them. It's over there in verse 17 and 18 of chapter 50. And they challenged their brother to forgive him and then basically to trust the Lord in it. The Bible says when Joseph heard their plea for forgiveness, what did he do? He wept and he forgave them. You ever had someone say something about you that was not right? Ever have someone do something to you that was not right? If you've lived life any length of time, you've had that from your childhood years in a nursery and you didn't even know it, to your young years in elementary school, all the way to high school, and it doesn't get any less. The stakes get raised every day of your life. People always say, well, things aren't fair, and, you know, that's an argument no one's has an answer for. They're not fair, but one day God is going to set all things right. That's why we have to have the power of forgiveness in our life, and we have to trust in the Lord at all times. You know, unforgiveness can blur your vision. Doubt can blur your vision. You show me a person who is negative consistently, pessimistic, critical, skeptical, and cynical, and I promise you, they have a problem with unforgiveness in their life. They have a problem with discontentedness in their life. And they have a problem with doubt. They're mad about something. They're angry about something. They don't like something's not right, and they just can't get it right in their life. And they don't understand. And many of the times, those people, we accept them for where they are. We say, well, that's the way they are. Well, they are where they are because they're not right with God. I don't care how much they talk Jesus and how much they talk about certain things in life that are good. What we have to understand is forgiveness can deceive our vision. Unforgiveness can destroy us. And doubt can consume us where we're not able to trust the sovereign God of heaven who works out His plan for our good. You know, I have an eyesight problem. Oh, it's not bad, thank God. With this, I see real well in the distance. I can see a lot of things well long away. But things started changing quite a few years ago because I couldn't see things close up. It's not horrible, but it's bad enough that I have to wear a contact in one eye. And that keeps my distance where it needs to be, and it keeps this eye transitioning the brain power and the eyesight ability to read closer. Now, you know, I don't wear glasses a lot. I don't like wearing glasses. Let me tell you why I don't like wearing glasses. Now, if you're wearing glasses, don't say, oh, he doesn't like glasses. I didn't say that. I said I don't like to wear them. But the reason I don't like to wear them is that I get glasses dirty. I can't see through them. And in fact, when I clean my glasses, it's an experience for me. I mean, it'll take me anywhere from 2 to 3 minutes or more to clean a pair of glasses, and I'll look at them through a light, and I'll make sure they're just perfect. I mean, it's bad. Gina now almost refuses to clean them. Because why? Because she knows what? They're probably not going to be as good enough for him. So here, bud, do your own. That's why I don't wear them. Because it messes my vision up. I used to have a college professor. He had the biggest eyebrows I've ever seen, and he never cut them. Way out here. Texas size. And he was a dear brother, a great old man, loved God passionately. But he also wore glasses. I remember looking at him sometime, and his glasses were never clean either. Maybe I have a bad memory there. And I always, you know, had to look through the blur to even see his eyeballs. That's the way unforgiveness is. It's like blurring the lenses. Nothing will blur your vision any more than an unforgiveness in your heart, doubt in your life, or discontentedness about where you are. Nothing. The only way you ever overcome any of those is to know that God is working out His plan in your life. That's what Joseph knew. And when he told him, I'm going to take care of you, that means he was seeing clearly. And what you guys meant for evil, God meant for good. And there's one other insight from the text. And it's a powerful insight. God will take care of you. God will take care of you. Verse 21 tells the story. Brothers, you don't need to be afraid. I'm going to care for you. And I'm going to care for your little ones, even your children. Fear is a major issue in life. People have all kind of fear. Some of them are self-imposed and some of them are real. But I want to tell you today, don't be afraid. Whatever you're walking in, whatever's going on, don't let Satan intimidate you to being fearful. Fear will paralyze your faith. It will lead to doubt in your life. And the only way you can ever overcome that is one way. You got to know that God is sovereign over everything, that God is actively working out His plan, and that God will take care of you. And to all of you that are parents, take it even literally there for a moment. God will take care of your little ones, wherever they are, whatever they're doing. God will take care of you. So in this life, in this moment, in our own personal life, we need to move toward the Thanksgiving season with a confidence like we've not had in a long time, that God will take care of me. And when we move into this season of American life where transition is occurring in our nation, and the future of our nation, we need to know with confidence God will take care of us. Not because we're America, but because God takes care of the nations of the world. And He's working out His plan for the nations of the world. And God is sovereign over everything. And for those of us in the church, whether we end up with greater religious freedom or whether we end up in jail, God will take care of us. And whatever is going on in the world, God's got it. So now what? I mean, when you listen to all today and you think about all that we've talked about, here's a takeaway for you. I like to give a takeaway when I can give a takeaway, because it kind of reduces everything into one thing you can take away with you from today. Maybe the Lord will use it in your life this week. And here's the takeaway. God has all this in the palm of his hand. He's got it all in the palm of his hand. He's got you in his hand. He's got the church in his hand. He's got the country in his hand. He's even got the world in his hand. This morning it dawned on me when I was upstairs going over the message, and I was running on a treadmill and talking the message out, and it's something I've been doing for a long time, and some of you think that's psycho, but that's okay. But it dawned on me that of all the numbers of people that were not raised in church, there are a lot of you not raised in church. That's great, because now you're in church. And now you have the privilege to raise your children in church and influence your family in a good way, even if they're not Christian. But a lot of folks came to the Lord in later teenage years, and a lot of you came to the Lord even in your adult years. And you were not raised in church like a few of us in this room today. But I was raised in a church in a day when we went to a thing called Sunday school. Can you relate? In fact, we even came back by 5 o'clock, which was really tough on a Dallas Cowboy fan back then. And we went to training union. And then in the summertime, we didn't have anything to do like kids have to do today. I think we had it better than they do in some ways because of that. We'd all go to a vacation Bible school in the community. You ever heard of that? And as I reflected this morning on the treadmill, I broke out in a song. I sung it on the treadmill. Y'all should have heard it. It was amazing. I sung every verse I remember. I'm not going to do that today. But it was in those childhood years I learned that song. Y'all remember it? He's got the whole world in his hands. He's got you and me, brother. You and me, sister. In his hands. He's got America in his hands. He's got you. You. Think about that when you drive away today. God's got me in the palm of his hand. And the reason I can know that and I can believe that is because he's sovereign over everything. His plan, he's actively working it out. And he's going to care for my life. God's got it, folks. Let it go. Trust him. The great preacher Spurgeon said it this way: I may not be able to always trace his hand in my life, but I can always trust his heart. You can trust God's heart.